We've been in the book of Mark for a very long time, and we're going to be in the book of Mark for a very long time. But I would like you to take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Matthew. Now, our middle name is Harvest. So we believe in bringing a Bible in some form to church. That's God's workbook that He's given us. And so one of the forms that you could bring is your Bible in paperback or in leather bound, or you could bring it on a tablet, or you could bring it on your phone. However, we want to get to the Bible. So if you need a Bible today and you weren't sure that you should bring one or not, well, we have some. So just slip up your hand and we'll make sure that if someone needs it, you can get it. And feel free to take it if you would like. Feel free to write in it as something comes and catches your attention. It's our workbook for life. Amen, church? All right. That was kind of weak. Remember, this is one of those services where you got to help me, brother. I need your help. Okay? So, anyways, I'm going to do a short series called The Most Loving Thing You Could Ever Do. The most loving thing that you can do. And I put a little parentheses in there. The most loving and hardest thing that you could ever do. And so we're going to turn to the book of Matthew and we're going to look at verse 18. And we're going to view forgiveness as God views it. But maybe, I have that down as like a little title there, viewing forgiveness as God views it. But maybe we should really kind of look at it this way, viewing unforgiveness as God views it. And the reason for this, and I was talking with the elders a little bit about this morning, and we have a special little prayer time that I'm so happy that our men just get together and do that. But I said, you know, I've talked to a lot of you. Look up here. I've talked to a lot of you, and you hold on to something. And I could never forgive a person for that. And they are dead to me. But you have been forgiven a great debt. What does God think about that little statement that you've said to me? So, from the outset, let me just say that this is something that I've been doing a lot of reading on. And I'm so thankful for pastors like John MacArthur, who had some great insight in this text, for pastors like John Piper and Tommy Nelson, who I enjoy listening to and referencing. One of the books that I found myself in this week as I was going through this text was I Choose to Forgive by James MacDonald. And so I'm going to be using a lot of the material from that. I just want you from the outset, this is from God and this is from His Word. But I can't really say that I thought this up myself. Okay? And so, frankly, forgiveness is the hardest thing that we'll ever have to do. Agreed? Forgiveness is the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. But it's the most loving. And frankly, again, as a pastor, you have to be somewhat of an expert as a person in forgiveness. You kind of have to be a professional forgiver if you're a pastor, because you have to get up here every week. And sometimes, you know, the old saying, church would be great if it weren't for the people, right? And so sometimes you have to really get good at forgiveness. But here's what I've found this week as I've looked at this. God has taken me deeper. God has brought up things that I've never thought about in a long time. And I'm facing, I have them here in my pocket, I'm facing the largest number and the deepest issues of forgiveness related to the last few years that have by far the greatest issues of injury. I don't mean to be ominous. I'm not going to give you their names. I'm just trying to be factual. And I'm dealing with this. And so I know if I'm dealing with it, I know you need to deal with this, because God's usually working that way. So, of course, this is on forgiveness. I know a lot about forgiveness. As someone once said, like a detective could explain a crime scene, I could explain forgiveness. As a scientist or a chemist could explain poison, I could explain what unforgiveness does to a person. As a doctor describes a cancer, I get it about forgiveness. And in preparing this message, I've found out that I know nothing about forgiveness. But I was really struck down by a verse that I've shared with you guys before, and I want to share it with you again in this context because I think it's most important. In John 13, verse 17, Jesus has his disciples gathered around him for the Last Supper. He's giving his final words. They're about to go to the garden where he gives his great prayer and in the Mount of Olives discourse that comes in from 14 till the end of the chapter. Abide in me, and I am the vine, you are the branches. He begins to pray for the disciples. But before all of that, he says this. If you know these things, talking about the Last Supper, talking about what's going to happen, if talking about what he's taught them for 2.5-3 years, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What a great verse, right? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. John 13, 17. I was thinking about memorizing that. I was thinking about maybe you could help me. If you know these things, happy. See, you're halfway there. Happy are you if you do them. Let's try that. Let's say it with me. John 13, 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Let that verse roll around in your head as we go into this lesson. The most loving thing you can do. The goal of this message is to motivate you. My hope and my prayer is that we will motivate you towards forgiveness. Yesterday I spent over 8 hours driving home from Williamsburg, Virginia. God spent 8 hours working on me, motivating me towards forgiveness. And my prayer is that the result of this 2-week series, that you will be able to do an inventory starting today, maybe even today, you'll be able to do an inventory and begin to see the people that have injured you, how they have injured you, and are you willing to forgive them? And I hope the answer is yes. Because Jesus said in John 13, 7, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness, and let me just ask a question. We are the followers of Jesus Christ, right? Right? And anybody here a follower of Jesus Christ? Just raise your hand. Okay. All right. So this applies, and his word applies. You've made the decision to turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so by doing that, obviously this passage that we share, John 13, 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them, right? It applies. But Jesus had other things to say about forgiveness. Now, when you get into small group this week, it's going to come up again and again and again. Here's some verses. All right? Mark 11, 25. Jesus said, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Now, let's be honest, we don't really stand. Like, most of the time, we're probably sitting down or maybe we're kneeling, but it was a custom they would stand and pray at the temple. And Jesus was saying, if you're there and you're praying, and, you know, like God does, it comes to the mind, well, what about this person? Forgive them. Okay, all right, good, all right. I see what Jesus is saying there. It's pretty clear. How about Luke 6:37? Jesus said, forgive, there's that word again, and you will be forgiven. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now that's not the litmus test for salvation. Say it's not. Okay, so that's not the proof of salvation. He's saying if you forgive, you're saved. And that's not what he's saying. Okay? That's getting saved by works if that were the case. You did something, you therefore earned it. That's not what he's saying here. But here's what he's saying. Forgiven people will be forgiven. Forgiving people will be forgiven. Unforgiving people will not be forgiven. Forgiven people are saved people. And by saved, I mean this is the evidence of their salvation. They're willing to forgive. We ought to just stop the message right there. And just ask the question, are you a forgiving person? unforgiving people will not be forgiven. Think about that. I've got this little Chinese knot of unforgiveness in my belly. It just keeps looping over and over and over and over, and tie another one, tie another one, tie another one. And Nate, you don't understand, it's going to take forever for this to come out. Yeah. But you start with forgiveness. Saved people are forgiving people. Forgiven people are saved people. Unforgiving people are unsaved people. If you're unforgiven, you will not be forgiven. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke 6:37. Now, there's one that we all pretty much know the context of. Jesus has got a large group of people, and he's having this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. And during the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us how to pray. Do you remember that? Could you say it with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And what? Forgive us our trespasses as? That's the litmus test. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. That's what you're saying to God? Because in this moment, that's a pretty serious deal. Lord, this is how I want you to forgive me. How I forgive those that have trespassed against me. Oh, I've been saying that for a really long time. Really? That's the test? And Jesus said, when you're praying, this is how you should pray. Forgive me, Lord, as I forgive those that have trespassed against me. In the way that, as we, like we forgive others. Do it to me, God. By that way. It's not something we really ask for, right? We kind of, Lord, we thank you for this food, and my neighbor has really been bothering me, but I want to throat punch him. But forgive me my debts as I forgive him. The point of the matter is, what we're really praying is God's will there. We're agreeing with God that that's the way it's going to be. The way we forgive is the way we're forgiven. So now that leads us to Matthew 18. Do you know what Matthew 18 is? Are you familiar with Matthew 18? Matthew 18 is a classic passage where if someone sins against you, if I were to say something about Alex to, oh, let's say Sam, and Alex found out about it, he should come to me, and I should repent of that, okay? But if I don't, he should bring Sam as a person. You said this to Sam, and Sam said it's true, and if I still choose not, you should get someone in the church and then bring him before. I mean, it's a serious, serious deal. And so leading up to this parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus is teaching on that. Now, true confession in church, right? We're all in favor of that. Back there, Jerry Lynn, favor true in church, right? Okay. All right, so here's the deal. Have you ever sat here and listened to the sermon, whether it be me or Jer or Mike preaching, and like he says something, and the next thing you know, you're kind of like, oh, he said that, and that could lead, and you're off on this little tangent? You ever been? I see you. I see you do that. In fact, sometimes I see you getting other people involved in your little tangent. And that's kind of where Peter's at in this. Like, Jesus is talking about this, and Peter's thinking about, oh, if I have to forgive, then it's going to be pretty serious. And we get to verse 21, and we kind of see Peter now is kind of circling back this around. He's like, whoa, wait a second. What Jesus is talking about? This is pretty serious. Lord, he says in verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I will forgive him? This is a pretty serious question. Because the Pharisees had a rule. Remember the Pharisees? They were the ones who were like a ruling body, the law. They had a rule that you did it three times. But Peter's like, I'm going to impress the Lord here a little bit. I'm going to double that, add one grand slam. Because if you see in the text, he said, Lord, how often should we forgive somebody? 7 times? I'm awesome. Peter thought, I'm going to do the law, I'm going to add a little bit, grand slam. And what does Jesus say? I say to you, verse 22, I say to you 7 times, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7, or 77 times. In other words, 490 times. But I think what Jesus is really getting at here was not, let's count, then ding, you're out. Seth, you're at 489, you do it one more time, I don't have to forgive you anymore. That's not what Jesus is saying, because you got a real problem if you're keeping tally on someone's sin against you. What Jesus is saying is you can't put a limit on forgiveness. Scripture is always full of little statements like this. Like John sees multiple upon multiple, but he can't explain it. Jesus is now saying one offense 490 times, and the idea is you can't put a limit on it. And so like Jesus, the master storyteller, the master preacher, he just tells a story. Can I give you an illustration? And so now Jesus begins to give an illustration. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to... Now, that's important, the kingdom of heaven. It's, Christian, all those that raised your hands, what he is saying here is, this is your kingdom. Okay? And so what your kingdom is going to be like is like in this story. So you should underline that. This is what heaven is going to be like. And this is the story. It's about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts, debts. All right? He had debts that were owed by other people, by servants. And that's what he says there. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. All this under the heading, why people don't forgive. Okay? Jesus is teaching a story here. 1A, why people don't forgive. All right? And he's going to say, when people don't forgive. He's going to say, this is what happens when people don't forgive. Do you ever want to know the end game? How many here, truth in church here, how many here read the end of the story when you're about halfway through because you want to know, does the villain die? Okay, some of you are like, nah, I do it. I get like chapter 38 out of 45, I'm like, oh, I don't like where this is going. Oh, he's still alive at the end. All right? This is the end game. This is Jesus giving you a picture of what happens to a person who has unforgiveness in his heart. When people, let's go to that slide, when people don't forgive. When people don't forgive. So Jesus is going down the list here, and here's a little story. I've got a kingdom of heaven, I've got a king, I've got people that owe me money. All right? And now he brings one of them in who owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. That's a lot. Okay? 10,000 talents. A talent is about 20 years' wages. Now, if the average wage is $58,000 a year, okay, for those in the working class and not in Cambridge, the average wage is around that. Right, you're talking about over $1 million for one talent. So this guy's in debt somewhere between $10 to $11 billion to the king. Everybody say that's a lot. That is a lot. And he could not pay, he could not pay his master. Oh, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. That's pretty serious. What is this? Don't look ahead. What's the servant going to do? What would you do? I owed the king $10 billion with the billion on the front of it, right? What would you do? He, verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Think about that. I will pay you everything. If you're lucky and win the lottery several times, and work night and day without sleep till you're 85, you still won't have enough to pay this off. He could not pay. It was an unpayable debt. It's a debt that's unpayable, and the picture here is this. Look up here. We have an unpayable debt to God. One sin, this is important, one sin, the wage of sin is death. God, in His justice, could demand your payment be made by your life. One sin. But how many have sinned more than one time this morning? Don't raise your hand. And over a 70-year lifespan, and if every sin was worth $5, you do the math. You're in the same boat as this guy. You could never pay the debt back that you owed, that put his son on the cross. You were this man. What does the master do? And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. What? All right, we should do that. It's kind of a serious message, so let's just lighten it up a little bit. All right? All you in the back, be ready. I'm watching over here. Young Life, let's go. All right? So I'm going to read that verse again, and you guys just go, what? All right? All right. I'm watching you, Jeremy. Here we go. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Exactly. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, in comparison, maybe $1,000. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe! You should go, grr. All right, we'll do this again. What? Grr. Okay, here we go. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him... Oh, too far. I guess, go back. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. What? But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Right. Now watch here, because there's a scenario that's going to unfold that shows you when people don't forgive. It begins with that. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Doesn't this look familiar? Have patience with me, I will pay you. If we go back to verse 26, it's almost the exact same words. He refused. Contrast? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that this had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported it to the master, all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him. Dun, 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 dun. You wicked servant! I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I have had mercy on you? And, listen, underline this verse. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Why forgive? Why? Why forgive? Why don't Christians forgive? It's so clear, right? But under the heading, why people don't forgive, I have a few things that I want to tell you. Number one, the rationalizations are foolish. The rationalizations are foolish. Peter was looking for a way out of forgiveness. Is there, Lord, is there an expiration date? Is there a specific crime? Is there a specific crime where I don't have to forgive a person? Is there a hall pass? Is there an exit ramp? Is there a way that I can just squirm out of forgiveness? Is there any wiggle room, Lord? Now let me just ask you a question. Is there anybody in this room right now that you could just come up here and tell me a story? And because we've heard that story, would I'll just give you a pink slip, a hall pass on forgiveness? After everyone agrees, you've been through so much, we'll just give you a pass. I don't think there's a scenario, I don't think there's a situation, and I know people have, and I'm not taking light of whatever you might have gone through. Whatever somebody had done to you, I'm not taking light of that. But I don't think there's a scenario where you have been forgiven such a great debt. Years and years and years of sin against our Savior and His work on the cross in comparison to what someone or something had done to you. Everyone has to forgive for everything all the time. Let me say that again. Let me just say, I noticed that that's a pretty powerful statement, but there's not a lot of amens. But that's okay. The Spirit's working. And we welcome that. Everyone has to forgive for everything all the time. No loophole, no expiration date, no exit ramp, no hall pass. If someone injures us, we're looking for a way out. We're looking for an excuse. But listen, there isn't one. I loved growing up, I loved Pilgrim's Progress. My aunt, she comes sometimes and sits with my folks. She would read that when we go over the illustrated book. It was just awesome. I love the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim is carrying this burden with him, and he comes to the cross, and his burden, that burdens are lifted at Calvary. That sin burden that he had. But church, this is what we do. I brought with me my new tumor bag. And this is what somebody once did to me. I just can't forgive him for that. If you've seen it, it's pretty big. That's a huge deal, Nate. I'm just going to tuck it in there. And I would rather just carry that around. Yeah, it's a little heavy. It's like a milk jug, you know? It's like 7 pounds, but it's a little heavy, but I think I can handle it. Oh, but there was that one time that one girl in church did that to me. And my youth pastor, he was a mess. And he yelled at me one service because I was talking. And I just can't stand him. And then there was that lady that sits by the organ. And she makes me so mad. And she said something to me. I can never forgive her for that. There's that teacher in school that gave me an F. There's that girl that never showed up for the date. I can never forgive her. There's my father who was overbearing. There's that professor in college who just didn't understand that I should have gotten an A. but I'm okay. I'm just going to carry it. Yes, it's a weight. But I like my weight. People don't see it. It's just right there, but, you know, nobody really knows about it. And our rationalizations become foolish. I'm just going to carry my tumor sack around with me for the rest of my life. It's kind of foolish, right? Top five answers on the board. Five common rationalizations for putting why I like to carry my tumor of unforgiveness versus forgive. And these are big. These are big. Number one. I can't forgive because it's too big.
Really?
I can't forgive because it's... I'd just rather carry it around with me. It's just, you don't understand it, it's too big.
Really?
It's just going to grow and get heavier and more burdensome. Wouldn't you want to deal with it right now and get rid of it? I just can't. I just can't forgive because it's too big. The bigger the issue, the harder the forgiveness, but it must be done. Rationalization number two. Let's give it some time. I'll just flip some pages on my... They did it here, but I'm just going to... There's another year go by. There's another day go by. I'm just going to give it some time. It'll be okay as I just give it time. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to ignore what my father did, what my mother did, what my sister did, what my boss did, what my professor did. Time is my plan, Nate. I heard this. I love it. I agree with it. Time heals nothing. You'll be walking in the mall one day. You'll see them coming out of a store. You'll be in Walmart. You'll see them walk into the register right in front of you. And everything will come right back up again. Time heals nothing. Well, I'll forgive when they say they're sorry. Well, I'll forgive when they say they're sorry. Number three. I'll get rid of it when the other person comes and tells me, I'm sorry. I'm waiting for Justin to do that. Justin's going to come and tell me he's sorry after the service. I'll forgive him then. But here, look. When he does come, by the grace of God, and the miracle happens in his life, and he realizes, I got to go up to him and say, I'm sorry. You are in no position to receive that. But the truth of the matter is, jot this down, they're not coming. In most cases, they're not coming. You wouldn't be ready for the embrace, you wouldn't be ready for the exchange, and you wouldn't be ready to be restored. Number four, and I hear this a lot. I can't forgive if I can't forget. I can't forgive if I can't forget. Forgive, forget, forgive, forget, forget, forget. Well, you have it wrong. You can't forget until you forgive. Right? That's where it's at. You can't forget until you forgive. Unforgiveness is the decision to regularly review the offense. I've got it right here. I have my tumor sack of unforgiveness, and I'm going to pull out what my father did, 1985. Yep, it's staying in there. And you're like, that's kind of stupid. Yeah, well, that's what it looks like. Unforgiveness is you regularly reviewing the offense. Forgiveness is a process of getting it out. releasing it and being healed. All for healing? All for healing. Probably the hardest one, and there's a lot of truth to this one. If I forgive, if I do it, they'll just do it again. They're just going to do it again. So you want to carry around two sacks then? All the more reason to get rid of one of them right now. And you'll be in a better process when they do it again to start the process all over again. The rationalizations are foolish. Here's the second one. The fallout is huge. Fallout is huge. Unforgiveness punishes everyone in its path. In his book, short book on forgiveness, I Choose to Forgive, Pastor James said, unforgiveness cuts a swath of destruction across a life like a tornado across a Kansas wheat field. See the imagery there? Unforgiveness cuts a swath of destruction across your life like a tornado in a Kansas wheat field. Unforgiveness cuts a path of destruction in your life. The fallout's huge. Just look at the story. As we look at the story, we see now a man who's now thrust in front of the king again. He walked out forgiven in an incredible position. How many would like to have a $10 billion debt reduced to zero by a spoken word of a king? Can I get an amen on that? Right? We all would look forward to that. He walked out in an incredible position, and he took it and he made it far worse. By wanting the forgiveness of the king but not extending it, this is important, he proved that he never really experienced forgiveness of the king. And he ended up with neither. The fallout's huge. Look at the fallout in the story. Let's just go through this. Number one, the mental meltdown. If we look at verse 28. But when the servant went out... Now, I would go out rejoicing, right? It should say, when the servant went out, he grabbed his family and hugged them and said, I'm not going to jail. We're not going to jail. The king forgave us our debts. What a great thing that the king has done. But does he do that? Embarrassed, his pride. He runs out, and what does he do? He finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's like a day's wage. Okay, if 8 times $10, $80. I say he had a denarii, he owed him $8,000 compared to $10 billion. Small. And seeing him, he seized him and choked him. It was immediate. His heart had not changed. Then notice shattered relationships. Because this is one of his fellow servants. And at some point, this fellow servant felt kindness of this servant by saying, hey, listen, I'm in a pinch. I need some money. Could you help me? And this guy trusted him enough that he'd be like, yeah, you're good for it. And here you go. But now the relationship is shattered. He throws this man in prison. Can I have a few bucks? You seem to be doing all right by the king. Now he's in prison and trying to work. I mean, you don't make money in prison. So I don't know how he's going to work it off. Shattered relationship. Then look at verse 31. You see it there? Tarnished relationship with coworkers. They're so angry with this guy. They just saw what happened by the king. How the king had forgiven him such a great debt. They're so frustrated with their co-worker that they owe a narc on him to the king. And his fellow workers saw that what had taken place, and they were greatly distressed. And they went and they reported it to their master, all that had taken place. And his ancillary fallout. It affects others. Now look up here. Here's the deal. People know you're a follower of Jesus Christ and they watch you. And if you have unforgiveness in your spirit and they're watching you, and then they watch how you have this unforgiveness towards somebody else, oh, they're just like me. There's nothing special about them. You're not showing them the love of Christ. You're not loving them like you love yourself. A tarnished relationship with the co-workers. And then lastly, humiliation before the king. Wow. Now he comes the second time. But what did he say the second time? Look at the text, verse 31. What did he say? What could you say? Right? Hold up the universal symbol for what he said. Nothing. Not a word. Drugged before the king a second time. Look at verse 31. He saw this had taken place. They were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. They summoned the master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant. You wicked servant." There's nothing to say. The fallout's huge. Your rationalizations for unforgiveness are foolish. In comparison to what Jesus Christ has done for you, it's foolish. But the fallout for unforgiveness is huge. It affects you mentally. It affects your relationship with other people. It affects how your co-workers see you. And ultimately you stand before... Look at verse 32, he says there. Or excuse me, verse 35. "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you." God is the king in this story. You are the one forgiven a great debt. The consequences are lasting. The consequences are lasting. Notice, "And in his anger," the master's anger, "the master delivered him to the jailers." Jailers in the text are the ones who have punishment as their vocation. My father worked in a prison as a chaplain, but they didn't have a guy who was responsible for punishment. But in these days, they had a jailer who was responsible for lashes and other horrible things. And that was just like what they did. What a horrible job. But somebody liked to do it. So understand the jailer in the text is the one who gave punishment. But I want you to notice that the king didn't choose this. Who chose this? A servant. The servant chose the action that would happen by his unwillingness to forgive. "And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailer." You can't have one without the other. Let's just say that. Let's just throw that out there. Church, you can't have forgiveness and unforgiveness. It can't exist in your life. Mentally, it's not good for you. With your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not good. With your co-workers, it's not, and before God. "And in his anger," God's word is very clear, "and in his anger," God means what he says. "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, no exceptions, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." God means what he says. Did I say that already? Did you hear that? God means what he says. It's not needing a revision. It's not a mix-up. It's not a misprint. I did the study. It's not God in regret. It's God's truth. It's eternal. It's unchanging. God means what he says. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. The unforgiving servant is turned over to the torturers. So here today, the unforgiving spouse, the unforgiving parent, the unforgiving child, the unforgiving sibling, the unforgiving employee, the unforgiving church member, the unforgiving, oh, that's a list, Nate, that's a list, you got to stop, right? You will be put into the personal torture prison that will last far into your future as long as you remain unrepentant. I love what Matthew 6 says, verse 14. Matthew 6:14 says this, and listen, I wrote it down. If you forgive others, my Father in heaven will, this is great. What do you think? It says, forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, my Father in heaven will, what? Not forgive you. Judgment, James, we study James. Judgment, James 2:3, judgment without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Church, we need to be about mercy. You know what mercy is, right? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. I'd like to give you my cold coffee. You don't deserve it, but you can have it. Right? That's grace. I can give you grace. You don't want my grace? You don't want my cold coffee? I'd like to choke you, Alex, but I can't. Because I'm going to give you mercy. Okay? Okay? Mercy. Judgment without mercy to the one who does not extend mercy, James 2. And we are called as a church to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as we love ourselves. And we need to be funnels of mercy. And it starts with forgiveness. Blessed are the merciful, the Scripture says. Somebody finish that for me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's pretty awesome right there. You want mercy? Or do you want to be judged for what you deserve? Unforgiveness is the cancer of your soul. And if you want God to bless and heal and restore your life, your marriage, your family, your forgiveness is where you begin. All right. So that's our text. Let's talk practically about this for just a second. I'm going to ask if Mike would come. Actually, I got a couple guys right here. Mike, you can stay back there. Get our head usher to come here. And Jim, would you come on this side? You two guys, we're gonna pass these out here. We'll talk about the practical side of forgiveness now. Because in just a moment, we're going to be heading towards a time of communion. Write this down. You want to make sure they get a few of them. You don't want one, you want five. Okay, so just, I made a bunch. All right. Try not to focus on them. Try to focus as we finish this up. 3A, the practicality of forgiveness. A few thoughts on forgiveness before I close. Let's get specific. Everybody say specifically. I threw you a curveball there, didn't I? Forgiveness is the decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. That's the technical definition. Forgiveness is the decision. This is huge. Is the decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. It's huge. It's huge. I could use many illustrations for this through the years. Alex, stand up here. See, this is why people don't sit in the front row anymore. Right? So if I... You can just hold on to that. You just hold on to that. You come a little closer. Right? If Alex were here after the service and he wanted to say something to me and I'm like turned around and I just lunged at him and I grabbed him by the throat and I was just whipping him around and I threw him down on the seat. I injured him. He was obligated to either pay me back or to forgive me. You can sit down. Are you okay? I'm just going to come here. I love you, brother. All right. Okay? See, he forgave me. I used to think that there wasn't a requirement for payment. But that's not true. Who pays when you forgive? Take your finger, point like this, but then bring it right back here. You pay. You pay. For the wage of sin is death. Right? But what's the next part say? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Who paid? Who paid for you? He did. And when you forgive, you choose to pay the debt. It's an obligation to release the person when they injured you. That's what the cross is all about. Listen, if you're here today, you heard about Jesus, you know what he did. The truth of the matter in the gospel is that Jesus Christ paid the penalty by living a perfect life, by dying on the cross for you, by defeating death and rising again, and now sits at the right hand of God. And when you call out to him to be your Savior and your Lord, call to me, he says. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the one who does that, his forgiveness is open for all, but it's only efficacious for the ones who believe. Right? It's effective for you. You believe. It's there. You receive it. He paid your debt. And in forgiveness, just like the cross, you pay the debt when somebody injured you. Do you realize how much that is? Again, nothing compared to what you owed God for the sins that you had against him, against his son, before you came. You pay it. You absorb it. You cover it. You get beyond it. You pull it up. You pull it up yourself and deal with it and get past it without them. You pay. Forgiveness is the decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. Three things on this, though, and then we're done. Forgiveness is not enabling. This is important. You need to hear this. It's not enabling. You're not enabling them. You will not enable them. Okay? Well, my mother has such an overspending problem. She often comes to me for money. Well, you know what? You can forgive her for that, but you don't have to enable them the next time. Well, my wife lies to me all the time. Well, you don't have to enable the situation. And you can forgive. Second thing that forgiveness does, or doesn't do, excuse me, it's not rescuing. You're not rescuing. Okay? In forgiveness, my son, bless his heart, right? Just fictional story here. But he drove our brand new car into a telephone pole. Right? Now, I can forgive him, but I don't have to rescue the consequence. He did wrong. Traveling at a high rate of speed without his lights on. He did wrong. And I don't have to rescue him. I can forgive him for what he did, but he can get a job and he can pay me back. It's not enabling, it's not rescuing. And here's the last thing that's really important. It's not risk. It's not risk. Well, see, you don't understand, Nate, this. This is kind of hard because this person is abusive. And every time they start drinking, they get abusive. And you can forgive them. But you don't have to accept their invitation to a Christmas Eve party. You don't have to risk that, all right? And I think sometimes we add all these layers to forgiveness. God's got to work that out in them. You just have to forgive. That's what you're called to do. As you have been forgiven, forgive. As you have been loved, love. And it's the most loving and hardest thing you'll ever do. But I'm here to impress upon you the fact that forgiveness is what takes you to the next level in your faith. It's the thing that allows you to not, every time you walk in here, well, there's Sister Mary Frances over there, and she's got that blue hair, and every time she wobbles her head and Pastor Nate's singing them contemporaries, I just can't get over that. Get over it. Forgive her. Move on. Don't sit by her anymore. Right? We were talking about something the other day in the elders' meeting, and Mike had asked me a question, and then he asked Jared the same question. He says, I don't know. I was there to worship. What a great answer. Right? And there's lots of forgiveness that has to happen in our midst first. So that's what the paper's for. We're going to get real simple. This week, the crisis. Forgiveness does not enable. It does not rescue. It does not risk. Forgiveness is this, just this. You don't owe me. And by the grace of God, Alex, please continue to sit in the front row. Okay. By the grace of God, Alex would come up to me and he might say, like, you know, can you forgive me for this? And I'm like, hey, listen, bro, that happened a long time ago and I already forgave you. You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything, brother. You come here. You don't owe me anything. One neck choke and two hugs. I want you to notice that. That's the point, though. Because you never know when God's going to work in that relationship. And so at a certain point, they're going to come to you. And I was wrong. And you with the clear conscience, remember, go way, way back. When they come and they say they're wrong, and then you're going to be ready to forgive them? No, you're not ready in that moment. But now you're like, man, that was no deal. That's why Jesus says, or God says in Romans chapter 12, through the writing of Paul, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If your enemy is hungry, go give him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, go give him something to drink. And by doing so, you heap burning coals on your head because you've already forgiven them. You're letting God take care of the vengeance. And they're like, man, I just don't like it when they do that. And then God starts to work in their life. And then they start to see the things because they come to a service like this where I choose to forgive. And then, oh man, I gotta set the record straight. I gotta talk to them. And you'd be just like, hey, it's no big deal. I forgave you a long time ago. You don't owe me anything. Isn't that a great place to live versus tumor backpack? No, I'd rather carry around my tumor. Get rid of it. Depression, anxiety, all this built-up stress. Get rid of it. Leave it at the cross. Choose to forgive. Move beyond what happened. Here's what we're going to do. Maybe you didn't notice it. Maybe you did. I have a little shredder up here. We're going to get real serious, and I want you, these are mine. I worked on them this morning till 10 o'clock, writing them out. I got a list, right? And on that list, I have names. I forgive blank for, and then I left it wide open. This is your opportunity, right now. I choose to forgive Kurt for blank. I choose to forgive Mary for blank. It's a decision. It's a choice. This is the crisis. Next week, we're going to have the process. How do we handle this as we get through this? And what do I need to do? And it's coming. But you're going to have the crisis right now. Henry Blackaby in his book talked about the crisis of belief. Look up here. Do you believe what God said in His Word? Do you believe it? Have the crisis now then. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do these things. And so you should be thinking right now, who keeps coming up in my mind? And when they come up in my mind, I just don't like it. I just don't like them. choose to forgive. Because forgiven people forgive. Unforgiving people don't forgive. Everyone's got some cards, right? Anybody need cards? Having known this, does anybody need more cards? Don't be ashamed. The process is I won't bring it up to them anymore. I won't bring it up to others anymore. And most difficultly, I won't bring it up to myself anymore. That's what we're going to get into next week. But that last one, that was the hardest one for me. And when I found myself living in that place where I'm bringing up somebody's name again and again and again, I got to get to the process. I got to ask God to help me. It's either on you or it's on him. I prefer it to be on him. So, all seriousness. A very serious moment now. After this, I'm going to pray. And we're going to have communion. It's a very serious moment where we look back at what Jesus has done for us. But I want to say something here, and I don't want you to be offended. Our communion is what's called open communion. You don't have to be a member of our church. You just have to be a believer. Scripture clearly says, though, if your brother offends you or you have something against them, this isn't something that you should be partaking in. And if you're sitting in your chair right now like this, like some, I'm trying to sell you insurance, and I'm not doing it, then I'm here to tell you, don't take communion. In fact, by the word of God, you're not allowed. Right? If you cannot forgive, don't take this ordinance that God has called us to remember his death, burial, and resurrection where he forgave you. You're nothing worse than that servant that we just talked about. Don't do it. But in a moment, we're going to take some quiet time. After I pray, this is how it will work. Okay? Look here. This is how this will work. I want you to fill out your cards. I want you to understand that nobody's going to see these cards because I got a shredder up here. And you're going to pray, and you're going to ask God for help, and you're going to bring them to that shredder, and you're going to put them in one by one by one. All right? Here first, and if you're on this side, come over here and grab that. If you're on this side, grab your elements, and then we'll take communion together. All right? And we should rejoice every time we hear that thing go, because God's dealing with stuff in our life right now. Amen? All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that your convicting presence will not let us escape from the most loving and most difficult thing that we must do in our Christian life, and that is forgiveness. Today, Lord, we have seen how you view unforgiveness, how it affects us. God, help us, we pray. Help us to view each case with the same grace and mercy that you bestowed on us in eternity past. Lord, when you had a plan for the most horrible, grotesque thing that ever entered man in sin, how you with unbelievable conviction took upon flesh and died in our place. Even though you never sinned. How willingly you forgave us. How you cried on the cross, "It is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God, forgive our stubbornness. God, forgive us when we have injured pride that we're not willing to deal with. God, forgive our vengeful nature. God, forgive our hatefulness. And now, God, do not relent in us. Burden us. By your Spirit, convict us. To forgive those that have trespassed against us. May your word from Matthew 18 come like a hammer and a chisel to our hearts. And do not let us be unforgiving as a church, God, please. Or as a people. We realize that this is so important in our walk, Lord. We want to be little Christ. We want to be like you. Help us, we pray now in this moment. In the matchless name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.